in the book of Ephesians. We're going to go to chapter number 4 and talk about a few things there and see what the writing that Paul has, and he's talking to this church, right? And you know, we've always said when you're looking in the book of Ephesians, you look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and all of those things are the positional. Those things are the stuff that is, as we say, that you learn from reading. You learn those. This is the textbook. This is the way that it is in the book. But chapters 4, 5, and 6 go to the practical. I mean, they are the real practical part of it. It's where you put some shoe leather in the stuff that you've learned in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So in chapter number 4, now Paul has been, you know, talking to this church, and as we say, the first three chapters, he's been mentioning to them that here's what they are, and particularly that phrase is throughout it, in Christ. When you're in Christ, you're made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are taken away from that old man that you were in the world. Now you're in Christ and your life is changed. And you have a life of faith, and you're out of that life of sin and that life that's headed on the road to hell. Your life is changed. Amen? So he's just finished up, you know, chapter 3 as far as the end of it. And you know how that in that he throws a prayer in and then talks about unto him be glory in the church. And he's kind of excited about those things. But then he begins chapter number 4. And let's start reading, if you will, in verse number 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul mentions himself and who he is. The prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Paul said we all have a vocation. Now, we tend to think of that word vocation in our day and time to be like your job. Well, really, it is a thought behind this term, vocation, is the idea of your calling from the Lord, whatever the Lord's called you to. You say, well, that's not me, preacher. I'm not a preacher, not a teacher. I'm not a whatever. Yeah, you are. You got called. You got called out of living in sin. You got called to live for the Lord. So you got a calling on your life. But he says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He said there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now jump down to verse 11. And he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, or of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Bless our word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. I pray now just bless our thoughts and bless the word of God as it goes out. Speak to us. Show us some things from your precious word. Give us direction. Give us wisdom. Give us exactly what we stand in need of. And give us the touch of God. Oh, Lord, would you just bless every one of us as we hear you today, the things that you want us to know, things you want to say to us. we'll just give you praise for it. Save the lost, burden our hearts, show us those that need you, and we'll just give you glory and praise. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight just for a few minutes, and let's think about, if you will, about the reason for the ministry. The reason for the ministry. Now, Paul has talked about here that, you know, here's what the Lord has done. You know, he's talking about himself in verse number one. He said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. But the Lord has called us, as I said, he's called us to a vocation. And, you know, he's saying, you be worthy, walk worthy of that vocation that you're called to. Whatever God has called you to, walk worthy of it. Well, let me tell you, first of all, he's called you to be a Christian. You ought to walk worthy of being a Christian. You know what that means? You ought to look like one. You ought to act like one. You ought to talk like one. You ought to go places that the Christians go. You ought to join together with fellow believers. You ought to get in your Bible. You ought to pray. I mean, there's a whole lot of stuff that says this is a Christian. And that's what he's saying. I mean, here's a bunch of stuff, and that's your vocation. Hey, if you will, that's your job now. Your job is to be Christ-like in everything that you do. And Paul says, I want you to walk worthy of that. I mean, could you imagine when you go somewhere and you say that you represent whatever it is, if it's a company, if it's some business, if it's a school, whatever it is, and people look at you, I mean, they're making a judgment of where you came from as far as that business or that office or that school. They're looking at that and they're making judgments saying, well, all those people down there must be like that, or I hope they're not all like that, or whatever it is. I'm telling you, we're representing Jesus Christ. And Paul said, you ought to walk worthy of that. And then he goes on and he says, look, you do that, and he says, with all of these specific things, he says, with lowliness and meekness, all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He begins to make a push now toward the idea that this thing that we're in, that is our vocation, this place that is our call, this place where you are, it is to be done in the spirit of unity. We're to act together. We're to love one another. We're to help one another. It's the idea of that. You see what he says? That you're endeavoring, he says, to keep the unity of the Spirit, he said, in the bond of peace. Now, you can hang together and bicker and fuss and fight. Somebody say amen right there. Because you can. But Paul said, I want you to do it and be peaceable with each other. I mean, you tie two cats together with some string, and you can have some unity, but you ain't got a lot of peace after a while. There'll be a scratching and a meowing and a fighting and carrying on. Amen. Somebody say amen right there. Yeah. Well, anyway, you think about that. But anyway, he's saying, look, that's what you ought to be doing. It ought to be together. And it ought to be a peaceable together. And he said, now there is, in verse number four, he said, there's just one body, and there's one spirit, even as you're calling, one hope of your calling. He's beginning to talk about, let's get united on these fronts. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen? I mean, he said, hey, there's that link of those onenesses, if you will, in all of these things that he mentioned, and that's what can tie you and should tie you together as God's people. He said, but unto every one of us, and he's talking about individually now, every one of us individually, there's given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The Lord blesses some people to do some things, and As he said, they've just got a gift for that. There's some people that have the gift of singing. There's some people that have the gift of giving. There are some people that have the gift of teaching, of preaching, of evangelism. You know, whatever it is, God has these several abilities for people. And there's some of them that they just do it. You know, that's why you say sometimes, well, preacher, I couldn't ever sing like so-and-so. Well, I mean, we're not asking you to, right? I mean, hey, and let me just tell y'all this. One of the things that I think a lot of times Baptists think, having a critical spirit is not a gift of God. Amen? Somebody say amen right there. I'm the best critic they are. I can down anybody. Yeah, I know that. But that ain't a spiritual gift, okay? Well, anyway, Paul says, look, do this. Do it in a oneness and all that, because to each one of us individually, we're given a measure of a gift of Christ. He said, wherefore? He said, this is what the Lord has said. Wherefore, in other words, this is something that's written. He said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And listen, and he gave gifts unto men. He said, the Lord, when he left, he left some gifts to men. And then, as I say, we purposely skip verses 9 and 10 just because it's not going to involve what we're looking at. But he said, and here's what he gave. Here's some of the gifts that the Lord gave. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And what I want you to look at tonight is the real reason why the Lord left these gifts, these things, for the church. And Paul goes on to explain that, but we'll just look at it for a few minutes and see if it helps our understanding any on why God has given us some people that have certain and useful gifts for the church. So first of all, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice that there are several pieces that God gives in this work of ministry. God gives some several pieces in this work of ministry. First of all, you notice the people that Paul mentions. You see what he says? He said he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. There are some different positions that he says are different people, different pieces that God has put into this puzzle that are there for the church. Isn't that amazing how God works every bit of that? I mean, he said, look, there are some leaders that have some position in the church, and that's what God has them for. Not everybody is that, and not maybe everybody is that in the beginning, but some are developed, and they come along into that place and that position as they mature and grow in Christ. It's possible to do that, right? So he's saying, look, God gave some things to the church. In other words, God didn't just throw this thing out here and say, well, here's church. Y'all just figure it out and do the best you can. No, God has established some leaders and places and roles of leadership within the church. I mean, he says, look, they're leaders that can lead and meet the needs of the body of Christ, which is the church. You've got to have somebody that's got to be able to fill a place to do some things. Amen? And let me just tell you this. I've been preaching, and believe it or not, this year in September, I will have been preaching 50 years. I know y'all didn't think I was that old, but 50 years. I've been preaching 50 years. Wow. That's a long time, ain't it? Y'all figure I'd learn something by now, but I'm working on it, okay? 50 years, and, I mean, you can see that, you know, that God has some people that he puts in these positions. And sometimes, like that, they get to stay there a long time. Amen? And I'm thankful that I've gotten to do that, that I've been blessed and able to do it for, this is the third church I've ever been in. First one I was in for 4.5 years, second one about 8.5 years, and now y'all put up with me for 31 years. Somebody say, oh, me right there. Yeah, right, wow. We're pressing on, aren't we? But, you know, we've got these people that have these places in the church, and it's necessary. And as I say, I've been here for those years, and I'll tell you that, you know what that does? That doesn't make me better than anybody else in this room. It just makes me different, and I got a particular place to fill. And that means you've got a place that you fill. And you say, oh, well, you know, the preachers and the singers and the musicians and the choir directors and all that, they're da-da-da up here and we're all done. No, it's just everybody's got a little different place that you have to fill. And God has put those into his body. He says here that he gave those gifts and he has done it. So, as I say, it's the people that are the pieces of this ministry. But second of all, I want you to see he gives you the pieces of these people for the ministry, but he has a purpose behind them. Look what he says here in verse number 12. Here's the purpose behind giving you these people that are pieces of this ministry. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you realize that God gives a, thank God, listen, hey, when I was a younger guy and I got to sit under preachers and hear what they had to say, it helped me. It blessed me. It encouraged me. It taught me. It showed me. It gave me example. And that's what God intends for every one of us that have been in here for a while. That's what he wants us to do. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. The purpose. You see what he says about the purposes? First of all, he said one of the purposes is for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that word perfecting does not mean, you know, faultless and hadn't done any wrong and all that like we sometimes think perfection means. Perfecting means to complete or to help you grow in your spiritual life. And that's why God has given us some of the men that he has placed in our lives. It's to help us to grow, to perfect us as the saints of God. Perfect us. Help us to grow. Help us to be what we ought to be. I mean, help us to come along from that baby state. Aren't you glad that, boy, when you got kids and you see them little ones, you want them to grow. Wouldn't it be crazy if you had one and they stayed the same size and the same mental state and the same thought life and the same word patterns that they are when they're, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 or whatever, and they never grew any? If you had that, you'd be worried. Thank God we ought to get worried about some of the saints of God. Amen? I mean, you're here to grow. And that's exactly what should happen through the work of ministry. So one of these things, he says, the purpose for the perfecting of the saints. The second, he says, is for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. What does that mean? The ministry has to, at points, it has some labor and some work that goes along with it. I mean, you're here to grow, but you're also here to do something for God. I mean, you're here to learn to be a better disciple and a witness outside these doors. You're here to learn that you can be part of the choir and sing. You can be part of the work in teaching. You can be part of the work in being a laborer in some way here in the house of God to do something for somebody else. Amen. I mean, he said that's what this is all about. God's given us some folks in these places of leadership, and here's what they are for. He said, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you know, sometimes there's some people that get down, and there's some that can lift them up. There's somebody that can help them in times of need. You can pray. You can talk. You can counsel. You can encourage. You can bless. I mean, you can do a lot of things for people. And the Bible said that's what God has given us these people in the places of leadership for. That they're to do these things. So you see that there's some pieces that God mentions, that Paul writes down here, the pieces of this ministry. But I want you to notice he goes on a little bit further, and he says, now let's look at the performing that goes on because of these in this ministry. Look what he says in verse number 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, again, perfect meaning mature and grown up, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see that? Paul said, here's what we're looking at as far as the performing of those things through ministry. What do preachers do? What do teachers do? What do evangelists do? What do the people that are part of the ministry team, what do they all do? Well, first thing is, when you're working like this and you've got things that go on in the church, the first thing is we want to see a conformability to Christ. You see what he says there? Till we all come in the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Can I tell you, we're trying to get folks to be conformed to that image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of working in the ministry. I mean, it's not, you know, a lot of folks say, well, preachers just get up here and they just say a lot of words and they tell a lot of stuff and it's a lot of theology and it's over my head and all. No, that's not the point of it. It's not to make anybody upper and somebody lower and try to, you know, kind of look fancy and all. It's to help somebody. Amen. I mean, it's to get in there and help them. And you look back in the book of Acts, as we did here recently, go through the whole book of Acts, and you'll see that Paul would go to a place and he'd stay for months. Sometimes he'd stay for years because he's trying to teach those people to grow them into the shape, the form, and the image of Jesus Christ. That was what he was saying. I want you folks to grow up and be conformed. There ought to be a conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, I get it. Everybody don't get there, do they? Everybody doesn't grow up to where they are in the likeness of Christ. But that's the point that we're all headed for in the performing of the duties that we do. You know, I've never met a mom and daddy yet said, boy, I sure do hope my kids grow up and they throw them in jail one day. I sure do hope they're the meanest person on the block. I hope they go out here and just become a little thug and hoodlum. I've never seen any parents do that, have you? They all want them to grow up and be a productive citizen. I told my boys when they was growing up, I said, I want you to grow up, get a job, and be a tax-paying citizen. Amen? Because I'm going to retire one of these days, and you're going to work, and I'll draw the money off it. Praise God. How about that? I mean, that's what we want. We want them to conform to those images of growth and get to a place where there's something, you know, conform to this image. Now, I'm not saying try to make somebody like the world, but I'm just saying, hey, we want our folks to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we want. You don't want bad kids, you want good kids. You don't want somebody that's a ne'er-do-well. You want somebody that's looking like they've got potential. And let me tell you, everybody's not the same. And that's what you're going to find out about the church. We're not all the same, but we can all be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Every one of us can conform to that image. So he says, first of all, conformability is part of the performance of the ministry. But second of all, look in verse 14. He said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He said there shouldn't be just a conformability. There ought to be some stability in people's lives. We're trying to make people stable. Where when something comes through, or you're sitting down and watching TV, and you see old big Billy Flabbergaster on there, and he says, well, everybody's going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and if you ain't right with God, if you'll send me $1,000, I'll pray over a handkerchief, sweat on it a little bit, and boy, you'll be blessed. Hey, so people won't fall for foolishness like that. Amen? Let's give somebody some stability. Let's help people. He said that you don't act like a child anymore. Amen? I mean, don't act like a child. Get in here, grow in Christ, and get out of being a baby. Amen? I remember a long time ago, this has been, I guess, probably when I was a teenager, Brother Larry Underwood came to church one Sunday night. He's our pastor. Come to church one Sunday night, had his, you know, his dress coat on. And he was going through, and I noticed his pocket was kind of making some noise. It sounded, you know, how plastic paper is when you got it, and you know, when you do it. And I thought, what in the world? I said, Brother Larry, what you got in your coat pocket? He reached down in there, pulled out a pacifier. I said, what in the world? He said, I got both pockets filled with them. He said, I'm going to give them to some of these babies around here. Hey, that's what you feel like sometimes. I mean, there's no sense in having a house full of spiritual babies. Whining and crying and fussing and caring. Oh, we don't like this and we don't. Brother, get over some of that stuff and grow up. Paul said, when you come to this place, when the ministry's working, the preaching's there, the word of God's solid, when everything's going like it ought to be going, he said, then you will be growing up into that stature of a perfect man. He said, and you'll be conformable, and then you'll have some stability in your life. Henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every little wind of doctrine that comes. Oh, well, today I think I'll be, you know, this church, and today I'm going to be over there, and I think I believe like the Charismatics and like the Pentecostals and like the Episcopalians, and I'm just all over the place. Get something under your feet and get made solid. Stability. There's got to be some stability in our life. Get stable. Get set. Get to a place where you can say that you stand upon the Word of God. Amen? Boy, can I tell you, people today, they're just, you know, I've talked to people, and I mean, it's just like you want to ask them, well, what are you this week? You know, where have you been? Well, today we believe like, you know, the Baptist. Next week it's the Methodist. And then over here it's a Presbyterian. And it's a, and I mean, come on, man. Get some stability under yourself and get in the Word of God and just get somewhere. Put some glue on your shoes and get nailed down somewhere. Get stuck in place. Amen. Paul says, don't be a little child just blown here and there. Every word, every wind, every little thing about doctrine, just carry you from A to Z. And he said, because these things come, he said, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Some people are easily deceived by some slick talking folks. Right? They are. So we need some conformability. We need some stability. And then we need to have some fidelity. I mean, you need to get in a place where you love something and you're stuck on it, right? Look in verse number 15. He said, but speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He said, look, you ought to be able to speak the truth in love. You ought to have some fidelity about you. I mean, some, if you want to say loyalty, however you want to look at it. I mean, man, you ought to say, look, I'm doing this. You know how that Paul talks about it? He said, our faith which worketh by love. I'm telling you, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 in the very last verse, he said, but I show unto you a more excellent way. Chapter 13, what does he say? Let me tell you about the greatest thing there is. And it is, he says, and that it is the love of God, the love like God. And that's the word that's used right here, that agape kind of love. That love that loves regardless. That love that loves, I mean, man, it is the love like God loves with. And that's what Paul says you ought to have here. Speaking the truth in love. And can I tell you this? Now, sometimes when you speak the truth in love, I mean, really where our fidelity lies is in the fact that we believe the Word of God to be the truth. And when we speak the truth, we do it in love. And you're speaking the Word of God. Now, can I tell you, sometimes that's going to hurt somebody's feelings. When you tell somebody and say, well, here's what the Bible says, and you're doing it in truth, and you're doing it in love, you're not trying to hurt them. You're doing it honestly and, you know, not provocatively or underhanded or as he's talking about there about deceitfulness. We're not doing it that way. We're speaking the truth in love. Somebody comes up and says, well, preacher, don't you think that people can do blah, 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 you know, whatever it is. Pick something today, whatever you want to do. There's all this same-sex marriage and all that. No. Well, you're intolerant. No, I'm telling you, I'm speaking the truth. And I'm trying to do it in love. It's something everybody don't like. And we've got the idea today that if you don't agree with me, you must hate me. And you're being bigoted and you're being intolerant and you're being all that. No, sir. Sometimes you can speak the truth in love. You can do it in a loving way. Just like we were talking about this morning. Jesus looked at that young man. And he didn't want to do what Jesus said. But you know what he said? Jesus looked at him and said, look at him. He loved him. He loved. And then he told him the truth. Here's what you got to do. Well, you know what? That boy didn't want to hear that. And he went away sorrowful. He went away sad because he had a lot of riches. He had a lot of possessions. But Jesus told him the truth. Brother, sometimes you just got to tell him the truth. Amen? Truth hurts your kids sometimes, doesn't it? When you tell your kids the truth and say, here it is, you ask me, brother, get your gun cocked, it's coming. I'm going to tell you what the truth is. Not trying to be hateful or mean, just simply saying the truth. And when you say the truth and you say it in love with all good fidelity, in other words, man, you're loving them. You're trying to love them. And it may be hard truth, it may be difficult for them to swallow truth, but if you'll tell them the truth and do it in love, brother, that's what part of the ministry is. Amen? I mean, tell them in love, but tell them the truth. You can't sugarcoat it. You can't change it. You can't make it anything. I mean, hey, and you know what? There's a lot of stuff we need to hear today, and even in the Baptist churches, that, hey, here's the truth. Here's the truth. So, you know, listen to the truth. So that's the performing of this ministry. And then last of all, I want you to notice that he talks about the product that will come through this ministry. He says, you know, he gave some gifts. He gave these things to men, and it was for some apostle, some prophet, some evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that it's supposed to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All that we do is to do those things, and it should be the performing of it should bring forth a product. Look in verse number 16. And this is a little sticky in the way that it reads, or a little, you know, wordy. He says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now what I want you to notice is this. Look in the end of verse number 15. He's talking about, you know, speaking the truth in love and helping folks grow up in the Lord in all things. He said, which is the head. He said, I want y'all to know the head of this body is Jesus Christ. Can we all agree with that? Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. Jesus is the key cornerstone, and we're just other simply blocks and bricks making up the building. I mean, Jesus is what it's all about. He's the head, okay? He says, he's the head. But then in verse 16, he says, from whom? From the head, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Let's just stop right there and think about that phrase. First of all, I want you to, as I say, he's talking about the body. Now, Jesus is the head of this body. But second of all, he said this should be a body that should be fused together. This body should be fused and fitted together. Listen to what he said. From the head, okay? Y'all check your head. Y'all got your head on tonight? Is your body fused to it? Amen. I believe it is. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, your body, I hope everybody here that, you know, sometimes you feel like it ain't. Feel like I'm out of joint, preacher. Well, I know. Sometimes we do feel that way. But your body is all connected together, right? Some parts work better than others. Say amen right there. Okay? You get up in the morning and your lumbago's acting up and your knees ain't good. And, you know, you're hurting all over more than anywhere else and you don't know what to do. And, man, it's tough sometimes, right? But he says here that this body is fitted. He said fitly joined together and compacted. That word compacted, in the Greek, it means knit. It's put together. It's knitted together. By that which every joint supplieth. Right? Any of y'all in here ever had knee surgery or shoulder surgery or some of them kind of things? They say, well, guess what? Some of your tendons are torn. Some of your ligaments are broken. Some of your bones are out of place. You know, whatever it is. And you know what? It hurts, doesn't it? When you get like that. Those things are out of place. And they're not, it ain't tightly joined together. It's what gets you in trouble, right? It's what causes you to have some surgery sometime. Well, here he said this is a body that has been fused together. It's a united body. That's what he's getting to, is the point that we ought to be fitted together. We ought to be joined. We ought to be fused together just like your body is. Amen? In other words, your arm can't run up and say, hey, I need to go over here and do this. You know what? The rest of your body follows, right? Your foot can't go somewhere that the rest of you don't go. I mean, that's because your body, well, that's the way the body of Christ is meant to be. We're meant to be united, and by that, because of that, we ought to work together. Aren't you glad when your body works together? Amen? Woo! I like it when mine works together. Because if it not, I mean, you feel like you're flying in all kinds of places and all kinds of pieces, right? So he talks about a body that's fused together. But then he also talks about a body that is furnished by every other part of that body. Listen to what he says there in the middle part of that. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And what he says is, look, every part of your body works in its own way like it ought to. My hand ain't never heard nothing yet, but my ears ain't picked up too much either, right? In other words, that's what they're meant to do. But it's all put together, and it all works like it's supposed to. Okay? So what he's saying is you've got a body that is furnished with every part that it needs to work together in every part working together. Do you know that that's the idea of the unity of the body of Christ? Just because you say, well, I can't preach, or I can't teach, or I can't sing, or I can't play a musical instrument, big deal. There's something you can do, and that might not be your part, but something else is your part. Just fill in on your part and do what you're supposed to do. That's what Paul is saying. That's what we need to be teaching. That's what we need to be preaching. That's why, there's no big I's and little U's in the body of Christ. We're all needed. We're all necessary. And we all ought to work together. Some people have some place that they feel, and it may look more important or different than, but I can tell you, hey, thank God for praying mamas and daddies. Thank God for people that can talk to others and help them in times. Thank God for those that can give more than some of the rest of us. I'm just telling you, thank God for each and every one of those parts. Let me just tell you something. Hey, you know, sometimes, ladies, y'all get a bad rap, right? But I'm telling you, if it wasn't for women in the churches nowadays, a lot of churches would be in a heap of trouble. Amen? I mean, you got to have, and as I say, no big eyes and little U's. It takes all of us, and we all furnish what we can do in this body. All right, last thing that Paul says here. He says that it's the effectual working in the measure of every part. Look what he says. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He said it is a body that is fulfilled and that functions by love. And by that love, I'm saying it's a loving toward Jesus Christ. He said this thing works together. And it works. Don't you love it when your body loves other parts of your body? Amen. Hey, I hope my blood gets over here to this hand because it's having a rough time at night. I've laid on my arm and it's all blah, 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 blah. It won't move, won't do nothing. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, I like it when they all work together and all that feeling comes back in there. Or when you get up from somewhere and your knee goes boop like that and just about drops you. I'm glad there's a rest of it there to grab a hold of you and keep you up. Amen? I mean, what I'm saying is this. It's all got to work together. It's got to all function together. And it, in that functioning and fulfilling of its purpose, I'm glad that, hey, My right hand loves my left hand. Amen. My right knee loves my left knee. I'm glad my feet love one another and they can walk in unison. I'm just telling you, we got to do this stuff together and we got to do it in love. Amen. We got to do it in love. And that is the primary emphasis of what Paul is saying here. Whatever you're doing for God, do it in love. Do it in unity. And do it to the very best of your God-given ability. You can't be what somebody else is. You know, all of us preachers, somewhere along in our lives, we run into them problems. Well, I won't preach like so-and-so. Well, guess what? God don't need two so-and-sos. He needs one of you and one of them. Amen? Well, I can remember coming up, I'd see fellas like, as I say, Brother Larry Underwood was our pastor, and I thought, well, I'll preach like Brother Larry. Well, I couldn't do that. And Brother Lloyd Guffey had come through, and he'd preach a revival. And I thought, I'm going to preach like that. And guess what? I couldn't do like that. You know what I wound up doing? I wound up preaching like Steve Camp. Now, that ain't much, but that's all I got. Amen? And whatever it is that you do it to the very best, as I said, of what God's given to you, and it'll be for His glory and for His honor. Paul said, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Amen? Whatever you're doing. Well, Peter, I can make sandwiches for people. I'll make them to the glory of God. Amen? I mean, pour that water in that cup to the glory of God. I'm telling you, stand at the door, shake hands, greet, smile, and say hello to the glory of God. Whatever you're doing, you do whatever you do to the glory of God. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's get ready to sing a verse of a song.